Well, as we move forth, I was thinking about last week and what a wonderful time we had following the worship service. Wonderful is probably not exactly the right word. I'll say a profound time, and because it really spoke to us and challenged us to, as we watched the documentary 13th, to really come to an understanding about how our Christian witness and sense of justice needs to unfold in a world and a nation that has, we know, many, 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 many difficulties. And I was just so pleased with the depth of the conversation. And I was also pleased with just listening to the life testimonies of many of you who were in attendance, talking about some of the challenges that you could personally relate to, but also some of the things that rested upon your heart as we thought about ways to move forward. So I was particularly encouraged by that, and I just want to thank all of those who worked to put our first film in place, and we're looking forward, of course, to the next and then the third and final of those documentaries, and hoping and praying that in each occasion we are able to learn a bit more, but then also to be compelled a bit more. And we are just, again, thankful for that. And I love the title of the series in terms of calling us to do justice. So again, thanks to all of you. And that really, I suppose, in some respects, kind of speaks a little bit into what I want to talk about this morning, because in some, it really means that we as the church have to continually be prayerful about how we can be most powerful, most effective, and most transformative in the world, and what it is that we need to be thinking about and have at the center of our minds. And so that's why I want to focus where we will even this morning. And the text for this morning comes to us from 1 Timothy, the third chapter. And I'm going to actually add one verse, and that'll be from verse 14 through the end of that chapter there, verse 15. And it's, again, 1 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 14 through 16. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, discernment, and engagement with God's word. Shall we pray? Lord, we would ask that when we are beckoned upon and when we are called out as the body of Christ, as the church, that we would be faithful to those things that magnify the presence and power of Christ in the world, that we would be faithful to those things that show forth the immeasurable love that God has made full and complete in Jesus. Hear us now as we beseech to be your servants, doing what is right and indeed truthful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It actually has had versions in every decade, several versions, but back in the 1950s, before any of you were born, back in the 1950s, there was a television show called To Tell the Truth. And the premise of the program was that there were four celebrity panelists, and their job in each segment was that when three individuals came out, all three of them would claim to be a certain person or to have had a certain experience, but two of those three persons could tell any kind of fabrication, any kind of tall or long story about
what it was that supposedly they were doing or did so that they could fool the judges into thinking that they were the authentic person. But the third person was obligated, the real person, if you will, was obligated to tell the truth. So the interesting thing is this. The question before the judges was who they were going to believe and whether they were going to believe the two imposters based on how florid and imaginative their stories were, or if they would believe the actual person because that person was telling the truth. So I think it's kind of interesting here that in this passage, and by the way, just so you know, 1 Timothy is part of the Bible that we call 1 and 2 Timothy several other books in that section of the epistles are called the pastoral epistles. And they're called that because the purpose of these letters is to help the church function and to highlight the important and significant things that the church always ought to have at heart. Now, of course, we know that throughout the entirety of Scripture, all of it is important and all of it is valuable and viable for us to be built upon and to edify us, etc. But in these epistles, there was a particular measure of focus here, of course, the Apostle Paul and others that gave a sense of what it was that we needed to be about to really be the church at its best, at its strongest, and its most truthful. So at the end of this third chapter in 1 Timothy, which, by the way, is a chapter that talks about holding office in the church and the functionings of those offices, etc. But then at the end, Paul gives Timothy, and by the way, by giving this to his mentee, Timothy, he's distributing it, if you will, even more largely, but he gives him what really is a hymn, H-Y-M-N. It's a hymn at the end, which is meant to help clearly understand or clearly make clear the cardinal truths that the apostle wants to have us understand when he says at the end there in verse 16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. And just for a few minutes this morning, I want to park around the idea that if we can at least grasp the immensity of what Paul is saying to Timothy and therefore saying to the church in these few passages, we'll at least be at the front end of the work of being the truthful and empowered and effective church in the world. What is it that the apostle is saying for all of us to hear when this hymn unfolds? He appeared in a body. Now, that might seem obvious to all of us because as we sit here some 2,000 years post the nativity, we're able to say with all due clarity that we understand that Jesus came and was in the flesh and the flesh dwelt among us. But while we know that and we can know it and understand it factually, what I believe is being said here is we need to understand it by not only the fact that it's a reality, but what the importance of and what the meaning of that reality is for our lives. He appeared in the flesh. Now take that a step further. That doesn't just simply mean he appeared in the flesh. It means that he appeared to be with us. The word Emmanuel is God with us. And if we understand this, it means for us that because God is with us in the full personhood of Jesus, the Christ, if God has come in human form, in earthly form, it means that God abides with us in our earthly journeys. God understands us. God relates to us. We can relate to God. So the incarnation, if you want a big theological word for it, the coming into the world in the flesh of God in the person of Christ is so that we could relate to a God who relates to us. Now, that ought to be securing news for those of you who are here this morning, because it ought to remind you that no matter what you go through, no matter what hurts you go through, no matter what difficulties you go through, we have a God who relates to us. the good news for others that we offer to the world is the very same God that we know and understand in the personal context of somebody who hears us, who knows us, who abides with us. Is that that very same God is available to whosoever will. So the very first thing we ought to be able to share in the full measure of good news is that God has become flesh, has come into the world like us, knows us, abides with us, understands our sorrows and our pains, and brings reconciliation, brings healing and wholeness, because God has been in our midst. When we understand that, when we proclaim that, we are proclaiming a profound and an eternal truth that makes it clear who we are. We're the truth tellers when we let the world know that God is now able to relate to us and we are able to relate to God. God is not a distant theological concept. God has become flesh and dwells among us. But in coming into the world and dwelling among us, we know that the work of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, resulted in Jesus ending up on a cross, suffering the inhumanity of Roman execution. We know that the shamefulness of that moment, the hurt of that moment, the ignominy of that moment is a difficult thing to grasp. And if it was left to its own devices, if that was the end of the story, then we'd have no much further to go. But the word tells us and reminds us that Jesus, even though he died in humiliation on the cross, it says that he was vindicated by the Spirit. Vindicated by the Spirit, meaning that his death was not in vain. Vindicated by the Spirit, meaning that the death that Jesus suffered and endured on the cross ultimately becomes redemptive for all of us. Vindicated, meaning that though he lay in the grave for those 3 days, we know that we can celebrate that death was defied and the grave was nullified. Vindicated. So therefore, when we tell the truth about this Jesus, we're able to tell the truth that death has become subservient and sin has become neutralized. Because of who Jesus is. He came in the flesh, and in the flesh he died on the cross. But in dying on the cross, he was vindicated by the Spirit, and being vindicated by the Spirit means that he rose that we might again rise with him. But then also, we're told that he was seen by the angels. And again, something that may seem obvious to us, but what the apostle is trying to make sure we realize and lay proclamation to is that Jesus has the rightful place of authority and, yes, indeed, majesty. He was seen by the angels, meaning that even upon his birth, the angels heralded his coming. He was seen by the angels, meaning that even while he was on the cross, they stood at the ready. He was seen by the angels, meaning that they, along with us, gather around him in praise and adoration. So therefore, the truth of the matter is this Jesus is not just simply an historical oddity. This Jesus is not just simply a point of conversation in the philosophical continuum. This Jesus is the reality of God in the flesh in our world, the reality of God who came and overcame death, and the reality of God who abides with us even now. The angels testify to that very thing. And then we're reminded in this hymn that not only did he appear in a body and was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, he was preached among the nations. And I'm going to couple these next two. It says he was preached among the nations and was believed on in the world. And I think it's important to put the two of those together. Because you see, if you don't do that, some people become self-satisfied with simply the idea of saying, well, Jesus has been preached. And some people take great pride in the persuasiveness, or at least the apparent persuasiveness of their preaching, the mellifluousness, if you will, of the spoken word. But the reality is that until we preach a Jesus who connects with and is relevant to the lives that we are preaching to, all we're doing is sounding like tingling brass or clanging cymbals. So the preaching of Jesus has to be connected with the relevancy and the belief of Jesus in the world. And the way, listen, you and I know that we cannot crawl into somebody else's consciousness. We can't crawl into somebody else and persuade them in an inner sense. But what we can do is preach a Jesus who speaks to them where we are because Jesus found us where we were. What we can do is preach a Jesus who comes with love and mercy because we've been the beneficiaries of that love and mercy. What we can do is preach a Jesus who comes to heal and to hold us because we've been held and healed. So our preaching has to reach people in a real and viable way. Our preaching can't just be something that makes us feel good because we've done it. Our preaching has to have the return of speaking into people's hearts and speaking into people's lives. And you know, I hate to say the trick to it, but the reality of it is this. That kind of preaching becomes powerful and effective when that preaching is grounded in truth. And truth not only in the doctrinal truths of the Bible, but truth in our own authenticity. Because you know what I've come to find? I think I was saying this the other day to our Wednesday Bible study, that on any given Sunday, I'm happy and I'm honored and I'm privileged to be here in this pulpit and to be able to preach. But I'm often convinced and persuaded that the most effective sermons oftentimes on any given Sunday, and for that matter any other day, but particularly on a Sunday morning, sometimes the most effective sermons, not the sermon that's preached here by yours truly, but by the sermons that are lived out as each of us goes out into the world and lives the authenticity of our faith, the reality of knowing that Christ abides with us and we do everything we can to reflect that presence and power and love of Christ in the world. That oftentimes goes a lot further than whatever it is that emanates from the pulpit. You expect a preacher to try to say something halfway decent and intelligent. But how much more powerful it is when somebody sees a Christian really living like a Christian, living out their truth. That's the power that we're talking about when we say that he was preached among the nations and was believed on in the world. You know, I spend the majority of my weekdays at a wonderful and profound scholarly institution, Union Theological Seminary. And if you want to really get deep about things theological and biblical and all of the ontology and the teleology that comes around the idea of talking about theology, you can do that. And you can, in fact, I was just showing, just the other day, we had a wonderful pastor from a very large church in Beijing was visiting with us, and I was showing him around the campus, and our library is one of the most renowned theological libraries in the world, for that matter. And I was showing them in the reading room and then in the stacks, and it dawned on me that there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of volumes that delve deep into theological understanding. But you want to know the truth? Because while they have value and purpose, and while they certainly help in the teaching and the scholarly pursuit of all of these truths, the most powerful and most relevant sermons that are going to get preached with consistency are the lives you lived in authentic relationship to Christ. The most authentic sermons are going to be the way in which you live your life that reflects that the Christ in you is the real and true and living Christ. Showing that patience showing that long suffering, showing that gentleness, showing that joy, showing that commitment to doing what is right and what is just. That's the sermon that preaches the truth of who Jesus is. So yes, he appeared in a body. Thank God he appeared in a body so he could relate to us and we can relate to him. He was vindicated by the Spirit. And even though that body was bruised and despised and rejected and crucified by the power of the Spirit, death and sin were overcome. Seen by the angels. The angels did what we ought to do. Called him out for who he is. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Preached among the nations. Believed on in the world. And then finally, as if though the apostle wants to make sure that we have a measure of encouragement and spiritual energy as we go forth, reminds us, leapfrogs, if you will, to the consummation of all of this and says, was taken up in glory. Reminds us that all that Jesus has done in the world, in our lives, and all that Jesus offers and affords to all of humanity is summed up in the fact that the glory of God shall reign forever and ever. This isn't a temporary proposition. This isn't something that is seasonal. This isn't something that will come and go. No, the promises that we talk about, the promises that we share, the promises that we live out are true and eternal. Because the very Christ who came into the world, the very Christ who dwelt among us, the very Christ who knows all about our sorrows, is the very Christ who was taken up into glory, reminding us that time and history and eternity wind up being a great hymn of praise unto an eternal and loving God. So, if you found yourself standing in the television studio, and there were three of you standing there, and one on your left wasn't the real deal, and the one on your right's not the real deal. But here you are, and you've got a panel of individuals, maybe four, maybe 4,000, maybe one or two. And they want to be persuaded by what you say, and not just what you say, because oftentimes, if you remember the show, it wasn't just what the individual said, it was how they said it. But if they are going to be persuaded by you telling the truth, are you poised to tell a truth that has authenticity because it's your truth about a Savior who you know and knows you? Are you poised to tell a truth about a Savior who is available fully and freely to all of those who would say yes? Are you poised to tell the truth about a Savior who has overcome sin and hurt and danger and death? Are you poised to tell the truth about a Savior whose ultimate refrain is one of glory? So I don't know about you. I welcome the opportunity. I don't need to be on the television show, but I welcome the opportunity to have the place and have the opportunity and have the platform to tell the truth. Because maybe I won't always say it in the perfect cadences of well-formed sentences. And maybe I won't always have polysyllabic words to make it look impressive, but I can tell you, like John Newton, that slave trader, was able to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Somebody wants to hear your truth. Somebody wants to know that you maybe aren't whatever all that you will be, but you aren't what you used to be. Somebody wants to hear your truth. That you found somebody who could give you joy even in the midst of sorrow. Somebody wants to hear your truth, like Paul tells us to do, and like Jesus implores us to do. tell the truth.